Well, good afternoon and a very happy Easter. We're going to turn to that passage now and seek to hear the God who created us speak to us through his word today. Let me pray for us. Father God, we pray that this vision you gave John will be a vision that you give us with fresh significance, with fresh joy today. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We celebrate that reality today. But what has Jesus been doing ever since? What is he up to? What is he doing today? What relevance has his resurrection got for us in our social isolation as we suffer in a whole host of similar and very different ways? I guess both the Christians and the non-Christians amongst us might be wondering those sort of things, asking those sort of questions this Easter Sunday. But we're going to use our time together now to gaze at this vision of Jesus, this vision of Jesus that tells us what he is doing right now, this vision of Jesus that passes on what he's wanting to say to you and to me this strangest of Easter Sundays. We have preserved here in Revelation chapter 1, a vision given to one of Jesus' best friends, the Apostle John, years after Jesus' death and resurrection. John received it when he was in social isolation, when he'd been exiled to the island of Patmos in punishment for his work as a pastor and an evangelist. He was going through real suffering as a Christian, finding life to be an endurance exercise, no doubt, an exhausting marathon rather than a walk in the park. His position very similar to our position today. Look down at verse 9 with me. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John was going through a tough time. He was going through a tough time alone, as we are today, as all Christians do a lot of the time. But then God graciously intervenes and he gives John a vision, as he had given visions in the past to Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Have a look down at verses 10 and 11. John writes, on the Lord's day, I was in the spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write in a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. God's spirit gives God's apostle John a message for seven representative churches in the world of his day. Churches that were suffering, struggling, contending, compromising, as churches throughout our world are at this moment of time too. But who's this message from? That is made crystal clear, isn't it? Down in front of us, down in verse 12 onwards. John says, I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a gold sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like a bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Who is John? Who are we meeting in this vision? Who's speaking to him? Who was speaking to him? Who's speaking to us today? Well, anyone that knows their Old Testament well will recognize the figure that appears in this vision at once. One like a son of man is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, an Old Testament prophecy where a similar figure appeared in another vision. The words are appearing on the screen. This is what Daniel wrote hundreds of years beforehand. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. With those words echoing in our hearts and minds, with that description in place, do you now see the significance to how Jesus most regularly describes himself in the Gospels? The term he most regularly uses to say who he is I'm the Son of Man. We had an example in the reading we had right at the beginning in those verses from Luke chapter 24 that Pam read for us. This is Jesus speaking. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. All of this background is helping us realize that this figure in this vision, this figure speaking to John, this figure speaking to our lives today, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus dressed like the kingly priest he is, verse 13. Jesus appearing in shining white like his Father God, verse 14. Jesus who is like fire and water at the very same time, verse 15. Jesus who speaks with a piercing authority into our lives, verse 16. Jesus who shines as brightly as the sun itself, verse 16 again. Let's just pause for a moment and try and focus in on just one of John's descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. Close your eyes for a moment and picture the sun in all its brilliance. How you have to sort of shield your eyes as you look towards it. Recall what it feels like to enjoy the warmth of the sun on a day like yesterday, on a day like today, to bask in its rays. That's what it feels like to have the Lord Jesus gaze at you. That's what it feels like to feel the warmth of his gaze. That's what it feels like to bask in his presence. But the main point of John's vision of Jesus is not actually to tell us what Jesus looks like. So we're not to get too preoccupied with this highly symbolic description of him. We're not to get spooked by how it all fits together. This passage is most of all here to let us know what Jesus is doing, what Jesus is up to right now, which is, look down at verse 13 for yourself, it is walking among the seven golden lampstands. Verse 16, holding seven golden stars. That is what Jesus is doing now, walking among seven golden lampstands, holding seven golden stars. What on earth is the significance of that? Well, thankfully, we don't need to speculate. Jesus himself tells us, doesn't he? Down in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This vision of Jesus that John is given in his social isolation, this vision of Jesus that John is given and ordered to write down for others, verse 19, that he was ordered to write down so that we might read it today, is a beautiful picture of Jesus doing what? Of Jesus caring for his churches, walking amongst the seven lampstands that represent them. Holding in his right hand seven stars that are in some way the representatives, the angels of these seven representative churches. So beautifully, this vision answers our question. What is Jesus doing right now? What is Jesus up to? As we suffer in the here and now, what is Jesus doing? He's walking among his churches. He's caring for them. He's tending them like ancient lamps. You didn't just switch a lamp on in those days. No, you needed to take care of it. You needed to make sure that it kept burning. You need to make sure that it didn't go out. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing for his churches. Moving amongst seven lampstands, moving amongst seven represent churches, moving around all the churches in the world today, and caring for them, tending them. So what is Jesus doing this Easter Sunday? Well, he's got his eyes on us at ECC right now, making sure that we don't burn ourselves out in the midst of a social isolation. He's aware of everything that's happening at Emmanuel Westbury. He's concerned for anybody, especially suffering, at Emmanuel Bishopston. Julian and Nikki Milsom, leading their church in Valencia, Spain, are in his right hand, as are our mission partners, Peter and Katie Myers, in Addis Ababa. Jesus is caring for us. Jesus is walking among us. Jesus is making sure that our lights do not go out. Wonderfully, what we're able to do this Easter Sunday through John's vision is gaze into the control room at the center of the universe. And what do we find Jesus doing there? We find Jesus preoccupied with caring for you and me and the church family we're part of and all the church families there are all over our world today. To update this vision for the engineers amongst us, which of course is most of the church, in that control room, there are numerous dials that help Jesus know how every church in the world is doing. He's got a tablet in his hand that gives him stats on every Christian community. And he is giving us his loving attention all of the time, right now. This is what Jesus has been doing for the last 2,000 years. He's got very good at caring for his church. He's been looking after his church through wars and famines and plagues and oppressions and worse. And yet he's always managed to keep his church going at different times and in different ways. He is not going to let our lamp go out. We are safe in his right hand. One of the things I found most difficult in recent weeks is not really being able to get a sense of how people really are. I mean, you did get a little bit of a sense, don't you, on the phone or online, but so often how you know someone's okay is just, it's intangible and it's hard to communicate on a screen. I spent a lot of the last few weeks really worried about how we're doing as a church, really worried about how individuals in our church family are surviving. Thriving, whether they're struggling, whether they're wandering away in this time of lockdown. It has been so good to turn to this passage and to be reminded that I'm not in control. But yes, I do need to do what I can to look after people, to love people, to care for the rest of my church family here at ECC. We all do. But in the end, we are safe in Jesus's right hand. He's in control. I don't need to worry about the lamp that is ECC going out because Jesus is looking after us all. Jesus is going to keep us going. If we're in any doubt about that, we just need to listen to what he wants to say to us this Easter. Have a look down at verses 17 and 18. John writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. and I hold the keys of death and Hades. John's response to this vision is unsurprising, isn't it? He sees the risen Lord Jesus himself, and he's flat, he's cold on the floor. This is what happens to everyone in the Bible who meets God in a vision. It happened to Isaiah, it happened to Ezekiel, it happened to Daniel. They've all been there on the floor before. But look at what Jesus says. Look at his words to his best friend, John. Look at the comfort he immediately provides. Those beautiful four words. Do not be afraid. Did you know that those kind and caring words are one of the most repeated commands in Scripture? One of the things God most regularly tells his people. God says, do not be afraid, to Abraham and to Hagar, to Isaac and to Jacob, to Moses and to Joshua, to Isaiah and to Ezekiel. And here Jesus is saying them to you. And he's saying them to me. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Well, that is easier said than done. There is so much, isn't there, to be afraid of them. Fear of vulnerable friends and family members dying of COVID-19, or fear of dying ourselves. Fear of months that have been totally alone, or fear of having to keep spending all our time with the people we are stuck with. Fear of the amount to do at work, or the lack of anything to do at all. Fear of going shopping tomorrow, or fear of the economic impacts of all of this. So why shouldn't we be afraid? We'll look down again. Look down again at verse 18. Hear how Jesus describes himself, and hear and feel how this description speaks into our fears. Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Having said, do not be afraid, Jesus is reminding us of his power here. He's giving us reasons not to be afraid. He's reminding us the implications of his resurrection that first Easter morning. The implication that even death, our greatest enemy, cannot hold him. Death is what we fear most, isn't it? The pain, the loneliness. Everything very suddenly or far too slowly coming to an end. And then what? Well, as we contemplate our fear of death, as we contemplate all our other fears today, all the fears that will be represented across our church family, as some of us face those fears very alone, as some of us face those fears having not even had any physical touch for the 3 or 4 weeks, today we need to feel Jesus placing his right hand on our shoulders today and reminding us that we do not need to be afraid, because he has defeated death. And as a result, he now has the keys of death and Hades, the region of the dead. We do not need to be afraid, because he has that much power, that much authority, because of his resurrection from the dead. Imagine for a moment being sent to prison, sentenced to a long period in solitary confinement. In many ways, that's probably not too hard to imagine for some of us today. Imagine being sent down and then being told on your way down to the cells that one of your best friends has the keys to your cell and she's on her way to let you out. Receiving that piece of news on your way to that cell would take away your worries, wouldn't it? Take away your fears. You know that the door is going to slam shut, but soon afterwards, the key is going to be put in the lock and you are going to be rescued. You're going to be saved. This is what Jesus is telling us about death. It is dreadful. It is horrible. But our best friend Jesus has the keys to death and Hades in his hands. He has authority over it. And he will let out all of those who trust in him. When we do die, and we will all die, the very next thing we'll see is his smiling face come to release us from all the social isolation, all the suffering in the here and now. We'll hear his keys in the lock. We'll hear the lock turn, and we will see the door open. And there will be Jesus welcoming us home. What is Jesus doing right now this Easter Sunday? He's walking amongst his churches. He's caring for them. He's caring for Emmanuel City Centre. He's caring for me. He's caring for you. His eyes are on that task 24/7 for the rest of human history. And what is Jesus saying to us? What is Jesus saying to you and me today, this Easter Sunday? He's saying to us, he's taking us, he's touching us on the shoulder. He's looking us in the eyes. And he's saying to us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Let's pray that we won't. Lord Jesus, we thank you for appearing to us in a vision today and reminding us that what you are doing right now is caring for us, looking after us, making sure that our light does not go out. Thank you for that reminder of what you are doing for us in your love and care right now. And by your Spirit, may your words, do not be afraid, seep into our hearts and minds and calm our fears and help us to keep trusting in you, the risen Lord Jesus. For we pray this in your powerful name. Amen.
Well, now it's time for our questions, our question time. And Ed is going to try and help us to better understand the passage he's already been speaking to us on. So, Ed, I'm going to ask you a handful of questions. We're going to jump between me and Ed, hopefully, on screen. First question we're going to ask is, what does it mean for John to be in the Spirit in verse 10?
Yeah, great question. What does it mean for John to be in the Spirit? I think he seems to be enjoying communion with God's Holy Spirit. And that is something that happens of people being in a receptive mood to what God's Spirit might be saying. It would seem to be something that particularly happens to Old Testament prophets, to John, an apostle here. But it's something that I think various Christians would testify during their life of times of being particularly in tune with God's Spirit and of God's Spirit speaking with power into their lives. That seems to be John's particular experience this Sunday. Many of us would talk about experiences we've had of when that's happened to us, God speaking with real power into our lives. That's what John experienced. That's what Christians sometimes experience too.
Thanks, Ed. Another question on verse 20. Someone asks, how can we transpose Jesus kind of caring for these churches into him caring for churches today? And where do the angels fit into that now?
Yeah, they're representative churches. So they're seven, and seven as a number throughout the Bible, particularly in the book of Revelation, is a number of completeness. So it is, you know, it's as if these are these seven churches that are named and represented are standing for all the churches that have ever existed in history and will exist in history. So that's why it's the number seven. There are particular churches he's got in mind here, but they're meant to represent all churches of all times and in all places. And this reference to angels or representatives is an idea that we're not sort of entirely sure on, but just the idea that Jesus holds a representative of Emmanuel City Centre in his hands, that Jesus is moving between lampstands that represent us, is where we get all this loving care from. And these seven churches, these seven lampstands, these seven stars, were representative of seven churches back in the ancient world, but are also representative of every church that's ever existed ever since, including our church today.
Thank you, Ed. And last question, I had this one in via text, so it's not come up on the YouTube comments. But someone likes to ask, isn't this just a cover-up for all the current suffering? What would you say to that?
It's not a cover-up for all suffering, is it? Because it speaks into suffering. One of the wonderful things about the Bible is that throughout the Bible, God, the Lord Jesus, are honest about suffering. We recognize, you know, verse 9, that actually John, as he gets this vision, is suffering acutely. And the Bible, the Christian faith, doesn't cover up suffering. No, it speaks into suffering, and it provides words of comfort and help to us. One of the great things about this passage is that we have a God who has suffered in Christ himself, who knows what it's like to suffer, and he speaks words of comfort into our suffering. And they're not sort of empty words of comfort. They're actually practical and meaningful words of comfort, because we've been told that he has got his eye on us, and he is caring for us, and he is helping us, and that we don't need to be worried, because he will not let us go. And when we face our greatest enemy, when we face the thing that most people think is the end of us, death, it won't be the end of us because of him. So this isn't God up there and us down here, God sort of, you know, enjoying perfection and sort of us down here and God not really caring. But the Christian faith is about a God who's come from heaven to earth and who does care and who does speak hope and who, through his death and resurrection, gives us what we need at this time, which is a real hope in a real resurrection from the dead, in real forgiveness, through God's real son, Jesus.